Ooh, that was a powerful worship time. Let's give them a hand for, there's nine people up here on stage. And they do an awesome job setting the stage for the word, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And may we adore him. And you know, all creation is doing exactly what they were created to do, except people. The birds are singing because he created them to sing, and the mountains are glorious because he created them to be glorious. And all creation is doing what God gave them to do, and the only part of creation he gave a choice is us. He gives us a choice. You can worship him. You can adore him. Adoration is to worship. Today we adore him. We worship him. It's a privilege to worship him. I hope you understand what a privilege it is for us to come together and sing songs to him. I've got an announcement I want to make to the church before I begin the teaching part or get all carried away up here. I got an announcement. I want Scott and Heather to come up here. There they are. Most of you are aware that back in February, we lost a dear friend and brother, one minister on staff here, Brian Perry. And he was the minister of discipleship, and the elders had been prayerfully considering what to do on that since February. And our leadership has met together, and I want to announce today that we have hired Scott Shepherd to be our discipleship minister, and this is his wife, Heather. And he's going to start tomorrow in this new role. And we told him, you're not going to replace Brian Perry, and you don't have to be Brian Perry. We just want you to be you. And Brian is Brian. We still miss him. We still miss him. But we must move on. And I love Scott's heart, and God has shown us that this is the couple that's going to take this role, and I ask you today to welcome them on staff here, and we're going to move out, and we're going to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples, and we're going to keep making disciples until the disciple maker comes and takes us home. So let's welcome Scott to staff today.
I love you, thank you so much.
Have you ever thought about the human face? I know it's a crazy question to start with, but you'll get it in a minute. This part right here. The nose, the eyes, the chin, the double, two or three chins on some of us. The ears, this part we call the face. It's on the front part of our head. I'm happy it's on the front part of our head. Each of us has a face. The face is not our person. No, our soul. That on the inside of us is our person. Our face is how people see us. How people recognize us. How people know us. Oh, that's him. It's our face. That's why this whole mask thing, I'm going to be honest, is so difficult for me. We can't see and recognize people's faces when they're in masks. This past week, I had two separate experiences. One, I was in Walmart. I was wearing a mask in Walmart, and this other person was wearing a mask in Walmart and said, "Hey, Terry, how you doing?" I was like, "I don't know who you are." "Bye, thank you very much." See, I've never really trained myself to recognize people from here up. I may need that training if this continues, but I don't know. And then later I made a hospital call, and I went into the hospital, and there was a lady there. "Oh, well, Terry, how you doing?" "Bye, thank you." "I don't know who you are either." I can't tell because I can't see their face. God gave each of us a face. Maybe you're happy with yours, and maybe you think God didn't give you the right one. You're happy with this whole mask thing. I don't know. Either way, each of us have a face. God put the face of mankind on the front of our head. And listen, it is the way forward. We face forward. Think of that statement. We face, why do we call it face forward? Because our face is front. We face forward. It would look really crazy to us to meet someone with their face on the back side of their head. Even in mask season, you would find that weird. God put our face on the side of our head that we would face. That is a directional statement. God put our face on the side that would look forward. That's a directional statement. It is the opposite of backwards. We face forward. Our face is the mark. Our face is the mark of forward. Our face is designed to be directional by God. Our face identifies us as a specific person. It's like fingerprints. Our face is unique to each person. There are no two persons with the same fingerprints, and there are no two persons with the exact same face. Somebody would say, what about identical twins? Identical twins might be close on both fingerprints and facial features, but they are not exactly the same. Each twin is uniquely different in fingerprints and in facial features, even though they may look almost the same on the surface. You and I might look at a set of twins and be unable to tell them apart. And I've had that happen on several occasions, but I can tell you the parents can tell the difference. The parents can see the uniqueness, not with fingerprints, but with the face. In fact, recently there are some companies that have pretty much perfected facial recognition software that can pick people out of a crowd and identify them with what? Facial features. In fact, maybe you have a telephone that unlocks by what? By showing it your face. Your face is unique. Now me, I have to put a finger on the phone. I've got the older one. But my fingerprint is unique, but your face is also unique. Some of you are wondering where I'm going with this today, this idea of face-to-face. The Bible says that God created Adam in the image and likeness of God. Does that mean we look like God? Have you ever thought about that? Did Adam look like God? When God formed him from the dust of the earth, in the image and the likeness of himself, did Adam look like God when he breathed the breath of life into him that day? Let's go to Genesis 1:26. And then God said, let us make human beings in our image. Image, our image. To be like ourselves, they will reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the air, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. Now, a more literal translation would be the New American Standard, and it says, in our image, according to our likeness. Notice the word our. In our image, in our likeness. There's more than one person in this conversation. And let us make man. Let us make man in our image, our likeness. The word image seems to be a reference to, if I use the word image today, it would be a reference to your facial features, to look like you. Because it is our face that identifies us as individuals. Now, I think in this Genesis text, when he says in our image, in our likeness, it doesn't just mean appearance. I get that. It could be, it's far more than just appearance. It's, I'm going to create a people that can think for themselves and they can reason and they can dream and they can have imagination, unlike the animal kingdom, and they'll have a soul. They'll have a soul where this breath of life will be eternal, able to reason and judge, and they can adore and worship eventually or not. But when he says, make them in our image, in our likeness, there's also, it also notes, do we look like him? You see, I don't usually recognize people by their knees or their elbows. Oh yeah, there's Joe. I recognize that elbow. I know Joe because I have recognized Joe's face. It's recorded again in chapter 5. Again, this whole likeness thing. Chapter 5, verse 1. This is the written account of the descendants of Adam. When God created human beings, he made them to be like himself. Now, the New American Standard says he made them in the likeness of God. So do we look like God? Does our face look like God's face? Is that what that means? God does it again. That's two times that he says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. But that's before the flood. What about after the flood? What did he do? After the flood, he does it again, and he says this to Noah in Genesis chapter 9. If anyone takes a human life, now he's talking to Noah. It's after the flood. He's starting a new world. If anyone takes a human life, the person's life will also be taken by human hands. For God made human beings in his own image. Do you notice the context here? Now be fruitful and multiply and repopulate the earth. Do we look like God? This verse says our actions have a direct reflection on whether or not we look like God or not. After the flood, our actions, what did he say? If anyone takes a human life, that person's life will also be taken by human hands. God's saying that for God made humans in his own image. In other words, your behavior can determine whether you look like God or not. Because God doesn't take life. He doesn't murder. So if you look like God, you behave in a similar way to God, in the likeness of God. So what does God look like? I wonder how many answers I'd get to that question. Can anyone or has anyone ever actually seen God's face? Does God have a face? That's even a better question. Does God have a face? Is it a face like ours? Does he have a nose? Does he have eyes? Does he have ears? Does he have a chin? When I ask those questions, it's important that you, and as we search today for the answer to this question, it's important for all of us to remember the word our in Genesis. O-U-R in Genesis. Our. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Why? Why do I need to notice the word our? Because generations later, Jesus comes. And Jesus describes his father. Now, there'd be a whole lot of people that would have an opinion about what God looks like. But Jesus is from heaven. I'd listen to him. And the one from heaven says this in John 4:23 about his father. He says, but the time is coming. Indeed, the time is here now. So that would mean for us now. When true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, this is important. True worship. And it's here now. Jesus said, it's here now. I'm not talking about the way it used to be. I'm talking about now. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. What? Spirit and in truth. For God is spirit. What? So Jesus is describing his Father, that God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So that leads another question. Does God have a face if he is a spirit? Does a spirit have a face? Does a spirit face look like a human face? Spirit and truth. And here comes the Apostle Paul. That's Jesus' description. My Father's a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's the kind of people the Father's looking for. So here comes the Apostle Paul, and he writes 1 Timothy, what we call 1 Timothy, chapter 6, 13. Here's what he says. And I charge you before God, who gives life to all, and before Christ Jesus, who gave a good testimony before Pontius Pilate, that you obey this command without wavering. And then no one can find fault with you from now on. If you obey these commands of God, then no one can find fault with you from now on until the Lord Jesus comes again. For at just the right time, Christ will be revealed from heaven by the blessed and only Almighty God. At the right time, at just the right time, Jesus is going to be revealed from heaven by the blessed and Almighty God, the King of kings, King of all kings, and the Lord of all lords. He alone can never die. And he lives in light so brilliant that no human can approach him. No human, in this light so brilliant, no human can approach him. No human eye has ever seen him, nor ever will. All honor and power to him forever. Amen. Unapproachable, brilliant light. No human, notice the word human, in the flesh, person. You can't just walk up and say, hi. It's an unapproachable, brilliant light. No human eye can look upon him. And the Apostle Paul says no human eye can see his face. Moses, if you look at the scripture, one thing becomes clear. I can't imagine any human on earth that had more encounters with God than Moses. And Moses spent time with God, conversational time with God, over and over and over and over. Moses, even though he had this relationship with God, he wanted to see God's face more than anything. He wanted to see God's face. In fact, what I'm about to read to you, the scene is this. They've delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they've gone to the mountain, they're on Mount Sinai, and Moses has gone up and he's encountered God, and God gave him the law, and he gave him the Ten Commandments, and he spent this time in the glorious presence of God. And then God says, we're going to move out, and something in Moses' heart knows that there's a possibility that God's not going to go with them. There's a fear that if God goes with them, he'll destroy them on the way because they're so wicked and so sinful. So there's this idea that it'd probably be better if I didn't go with you. God to Moses, it'd be better if I didn't go with you. And Moses' heart says, if you ain't going, I ain't going. If you don't go, I'm not going. Nope. I can't do this without you. And this scene unfolds in that context. It's in Exodus 33, verse 17. The Lord replied to Moses, I will indeed do what you have asked. For I look favorably on you, and I know you by name, Moses. Moses responded, then show me your glorious presence. Now understand something. When he says this, Lord, show me your glorious presence, he'd already been on the mountain with him. I want to see your face. I want to look into your face. More than anything else, I want to look into your face. I want to know you by looking into your face. Wow. This is the heart of Moses. You can see why he's a holy man. This is his sincere desire. Verse 19, the Lord replied, is he offended by Moses wanting to see his face? No, he's not offended. The Lord replied, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you. For I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. but you may not look directly at my face. For no one may see me and live." The Lord continued, "Look, stand near me on this rock, and as my glorious presence passes by, I will hide you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will remove my hand and let you see me from behind, but my face will not be seen." Now, I want to do something. I want everybody to stop for a moment, and I want you to use your imagination to be Moses in that moment. Whoa. I got goosebumps on my arm that just the thought of what just happened. "I want to see your face." "No, Moses." But God's not offended by the idea that I want to see you, because to see you is to know you. How can I know you if I can't see you? Because in human terms, to know you is to see your face. I can't say I know any of you if I can't see your face. "No, Moses, you can't, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I will let all of my goodness pass by, and I will take my hand and cover you until the approaching glory has become the departing glory. And you can look at my departing glory, but not the approaching glory, for it would destroy you. And I don't want to destroy you. I want to love you. So I'll let you see me from behind." Don't miss this part right here. You could read all of it and miss this part. He says, "I will let all my goodness." It was the goodness of God, not the goodness of Moses, that allowed this scene to unfold. The Lord replied, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you, for I will show mercy. I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I'll show compassion to anyone I choose." Goodness, mercy, compassion. It is the goodness and the mercy and the compassion of God that allowed Moses to see the departing glory. God's mercy allowed Moses to experience God's glorious presence. God's mercy allowed Moses to see the backside of the glory, but not his face. A similar thing also happened later to a prophet named Isaiah, except Isaiah was taken up into glory rather than like Moses, where God comes down on the earth and reveals his glory. So let's jump over to Isaiah. I want to see what happens when he sees the glory. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. "It was the year that King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord, He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, 'Holy, holy, holy.'" We were singing this a moment ago. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke." And then Isaiah said, "It's all over. I'm doomed. For I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." Moses didn't die when he saw the glorious presence of God. Isaiah, he didn't die. I could tell you the rest of the story. He didn't die. He says, "I'm doomed. It's all over. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. I'm in the presence of absolute holiness, and I am the opposite of absolute holiness." But he didn't die when he saw the Lord high and exalted on the throne. Moses and Isaiah were both in the flesh, and both had sin in the flesh when they encountered the glory of God, but they did not die. The mercy of God protected them through their glorious encounter. The compassion of God shielded them from his glory. They could only see just enough. Now, all of that background was to take you to this statement of Jesus before he goes through the cross. All of that is to take you where I want to take you here. I hope you're ready for what's about to happen next. Jesus is about to reveal the way to the Father. All of this conversation is, can we see the face of God? Does he have a face? Can you and I ever see God? Jesus is about to reveal the way to the Father. How can sinful man, and that's all of us, ever be able to approach the glory of God? How can anyone ever be able to see and experience the face to God? How can any of us ever be able to look at God face to face? Are you more holy than Moses? Are you more righteous than Isaiah? Is that how it works? In the beginning, listen carefully. In the beginning, Adam walked with God in the garden, in the cool of the day. But sin ruined all of that. Sin messed all that up. So in the beginning, and yes, I believe that in the beginning, before sin, Adam was not afraid of God, and Adam could look upon the face of God. He was a human, but he was not sinful. Not yet. So today, right now, let's say, how, Jesus, could we, sinful mankind, ever hope to look at the face of God? Are you ready? Say, uh-huh. Here we go. John 14, verse 1. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, the Father. Trust also in me, the Son. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. Now, what's the emphasis here? He's talking about his daddy. He's talking about his father. Don't be troubled. Trust God, trust me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And when everything is ready, I will come and get you. Somebody say hallelujah. Because when everything's ready, he's going to come get you. You just need to keep telling yourself that. It's called faith. When everything's ready, I'm going to come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way. Now, where are we going? Where are we going? We're going to the Father's house. You mean I'll get to see him when I get there? Well, stay with me. We're going to the Father's house. There's more than enough room. And when everything's ready, I'm going to come get you, take you to the Father's house. Will I get to see him? Well, wait. And you know the way. What? And you know the way to where I'm going. So here comes Thomas, verse 5. No, we don't. You got to love Thomas. You just said we're going to the Father's house. When everything's ready, you're going to come get us. We're going to the Father's house. And you know the way. Whoop. No, I don't. I don't know the way. No, we don't, Lord. We have no idea. We have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way? And Jesus said, you ready? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through me. What are we talking about? What are we talking about? We're going to the Father's house. There's a way to get to the Father's house. Do you know there's a way to approach God? To get to where God is at? You can approach him. There's a way. I don't know the way. I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. And no one can come to the Father except through me. So how can we get to the Father's house? Listen, because I'm going to assume when I get to the Father's house, I'd be able to see the Father's face and experience the glorious presence of the Father. I'd be able to approach the glory. Are we going to go to the Father's house? And there's more than enough rooms in the Father's house. Does that mean we got to stay on the outside? We're not going to ever get to see the face of the Father? And then Jesus tells them, it's in the very next verse, but they still don't get it. And my fear right now is the church is still filled with people that still don't get it. Do you get it today? Do you get it right now? Next verse. If you had really known me. Now, what's he answering? Thomas says, we have no idea where you're going. And Jesus says, if you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. And from now on, you do know him. You do know the Father. Are you ready? And you have seen him. What? You've seen him. What do you mean you've seen him? You've seen the Father. Not just seen him, but you know him and you have experienced him. You have experienced his mercy. You have experienced his glory. Not the departing glory, the approaching glory. What? You still don't get it? They didn't get it. I'm going to tell you, don't feel too bad. They still didn't get it. Do you? Next verse, verse 8. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. And we'll be satisfied. I wonder at this point, does Jesus just frustrated and say, you're not understanding this, are you? You really don't know who I am, do you? And I look at the church, do you really know who he is? Verse 8, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe what? I am in the Father, and the Father's in me. Or at least believe because of the work you've seen me do. Just believe what? I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. So let's use your mind for a moment. And if that's true, if you believe that Jesus is in the Father and the Father's in Jesus, then you can understand why he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because he's in me and I'm in him. That makes us the same. Now, pause in John 14 for a moment, and I'm going to ask you a question. Do you remember the word hour in Genesis? O-U-R. I'm going to read it from the New American Standard, Genesis 1:26. And then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Who's God talking to in this scene? Let us. Our image. Our likeness. Who's he talking to? Let me answer that question by reading Jesus' prayer to the Father before he goes to the cross. He's going to talk to his Father. It's being recorded by the Gospel of John. Who's he talking to? Let us make man in our likeness, in our image. Who's he talking to? Who's there? John 17, 1. After saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven. He's going to talk to his Father. And he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. Notice the word glory. What do you think glory is? What are we talking about? Why can't you see the face of God and live? There's too much glory. There's too much glory. Right? It's too much light.
You'll be consumed by that light. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life. If there's ever a verse in the Bible you ought to underline, here it is. This is the way to have eternal life. Whoa, this is big. To know you, the one true God, the only true God. Now, how can I know somebody I can't see? To know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ. Now there's two people. To know you, this is eternal life. Pay attention. To know you, not know about you, to know you, the one true God in Jesus Christ, the one you sent to the earth. Now here comes the glory again. I brought glory to you here on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. Who's the let us make man in our image and our likeness? Who is that? Bring me into the glory we shared before the world began, before Genesis chapter 1. I have revealed you to the ones you gave me from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me and they have, this is really important, by the way, you gave them to me and they have kept your word. I want you to understand what he's saying. They have kept your word. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you. For I passed on to them. Here it comes again. I passed on to them the message. And by the way, you got a copy of it. I passed on to them the message you gave me. And they, guess what? They accepted it. The word, the message, they accepted it, and they know, because you accept the word, the message, they know that I came from you, and they believe you sent me. God is spirit. Jesus told us that God is spirit, and those who worship him, those who will approach his glory, must do so in spirit. This is big. God is spirit, and those who approach him, those who worship him, must worship him in spirit and in truth. Here's the truth. What about the spirit? I'm going to show you. See, I'm convinced the Holy Spirit is revealing the truth right now in this room. I believe that's how it works. The Holy Spirit is revealing the truth about the approaching about how you and I can approach the unapproachable light. How we can see what cannot be seen by humans. Jesus said, this is eternal life. To know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, the one you sent to the earth. I just read that out of this book. Face to face. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. For I and the Father are one. We're the same. And here comes the biggest big news of all big news. Really? We must worship in spirit and in truth. Okay, truth is the word of God, the message of Christ. What about the Spirit? When you receive the Holy Spirit by placing your faith in the name and the message of Jesus Christ, you, because of the Spirit, become one with Christ and one with God. This is the way to the Father. It's the only way to the Father. What? Spirit and in truth. No one can come to the Father except spirit and truth. The truth is the message, and the message is this, that when we receive Christ by faith, when I believe the message of Jesus, that he is who he says he is, that he's from God, from heaven, and when I, by faith, place my trust in him, I receive the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit is a person. It's not a thing. It's not a it. He's a person. And when I come to faith in Christ, the Spirit enters me. I become one with Christ. And when I become one with Christ, who is already one with the Father, I am also now one with the Father. And that's how you get to the Father's house. That's it. And I'm going to say this. There is no other way. This is it. This is the way to the Father. Now, this is the end of Jesus' prayer. I've read the first part. I want to read the end of that same prayer. Verse 20. He says, I'm praying not only for these disciples. So I want you to picture 12 guys standing around. He's talking to God. Before he goes to the cross, he's talking to his Father. I'm praying not only for these here back then, but also for all who will believe, all who will ever believe in me through their message. I'm reading you their message. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, that message. I'm praying not only for the disciples back then, but all in the future who will ever believe that I am who I say I am because they read their message. Verse 21, I pray that what? Now, listen to what he prays. This is what he asked the Father. I pray that they, that'd be us right now, they will all be one. How can all of us be one? The body of Christ. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be, oh, I love this part, and may they, he's talking about future, he's talking about us, and may they be in us. So the world will believe you sent me. I've given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them. Is he in you? Pause. Is he in you? I don't know. I don't know, preacher. If you don't know, there's a giant problem. You have a giant problem today. I am in them, and you are in me. He's talking to his Father. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience the church, experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them, listen, and that you love them as much as you love me. How's that possible? Because you're his children. Father, I want these whom you have given to me to be with me where I am. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And then they can see all the glory. What do you think that means? You're going to stand way out in the backyard when you get to the Father's house? No. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. Oh, righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. Is he in you? Face to face. To receive the name and the message of Christ is to turn and face God. Is he in you? I want to tell you, listen carefully. To receive the name and the message of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is to, in essence, turn and face God, to approach the glory. Until you do so, your back is to God. Repentance is to turn around and face God through Christ face to face. How will you face God on the last day? Do you have a plan? You want to tell me your plan? How do you intend to face God on the last day? And yes, everybody gets a last day. Face to face is being born again. Face to face is to be born again with your face toward God. Because in the flesh, our face is not toward God. Our back is to God. We're walking away from him in rebellion to him. But to be born again is to turn around and to be born again with our face toward God, looking at him, looking to him for everything. This is a totally new life.
It's a totally new life. It's like being raised from the dead, a new life, looking in a new direction, this time facing God, this time walking toward God, this time waiting anxiously for the approaching glory. Not like this of the approaching glory, but this is what the purpose of your life is, to welcome the approaching glory. Ephesians 4:17, Paul writes to the church, with the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure. They eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. That's not what you got from the gospel. And since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature, your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, what am I going to do? I can't fight it. Instead, let the Spirit. That's why you can't do it without him. Let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature. Why? Your new nature, created to be like God. What? Who? How? The Spirit gives you a new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. We were created to be like God in his likeness, truly righteous and holy. In fact, let me tell you, you'll even start at some point when the Spirit takes dominion over the flesh. At some point, you'll even start to look like your brother, who looks exactly like his father. His name is Jesus. So I'm going to summarize and wrap this up. Here we go. Face to face. This is the story of man. This is the story of man. Satan turned Adam's face away from God. Jesus is the last Adam, and his coming was to turn our face back toward God. How? By looking at God's Son, facing Jesus. Coming face to face with Jesus will turn your face toward God. And it's the only way. Face to face. Everybody, look at Jesus today. He's the only way you will ever see the Father face to face. Look at Jesus today. God's mercy is Jesus. That's his mercy. Moses got enough mercy to see the back of God. The face of God would have destroyed him. God's mercy today is Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, you won't survive your future encounter with God without the mercy called Jesus. You will not survive. You will be overcome. I wonder, listen, I don't know for sure, but I wonder if the last thing lost people will ever see before they enter eternal darkness is the face of God and his departing glory. As he says, depart from me, I don't know you, because we never encountered each other face to face. Never happened. And because you never knew my son, you never knew me. And I wonder if the last thing the lost will ever experience before they're cast into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place called hell, the absence of God, the absence of light, only darkness, only suffering, only agony, and the last scene in your eyes that you could ever see is the departing glory, not the approaching glory, the departing glory. And you walk into the darkness of eternity knowing that which you lost.
God is light, and in him there is no darkness. Amen. 1 Peter 3:12, the Bible says, the eyes of the Lord watch over those who do what is right, and his ears are open to their prayers. His eyes are watching, his ears are listening, people. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. Did you know this whole story of man ends in a similar way to our beginning? It all began in paradise with Adam walking with God face to face in the cool of the day. And I'm going to proclaim to you, I know how this thing ends. It'll all end in paradise, face to face. It began in paradise, face to face. It'll end in paradise, face to face. But this only applies to those who face the truth. And the truth has a name, Jesus. Revelation 22, verse 1. This is how it's going to end. This is how it began. This is how it will end. And then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, I want you to notice something. In this scene, God the Father and Jesus the Son are both here. Both here. Listen carefully. The angel showed me the river, a river of life, of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be any curse upon anything. That's why it's paradise. For the throne of God, here we go, which is the Father, and of the Lamb, which is the Son, for the throne of God and the Lamb will be there. That's where I want to be. The throne of God and the throne of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him there. Are you ready? And they will see his face. And his name will be written on their foreheads. And there will be no night there. No need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them. And they will reign forever and ever. And then the angel said to me, everything you have heard and seen is trustworthy and true. The Lord God who inspires the prophets has sent his angel to tell his servants what will happen soon. The word soon, you can also apply the word suddenly. It will happen suddenly. Verse 7, look, I am coming soon. Blessed are those who obey the words of prophecy written in this book. So what do we do in the meantime, preacher? While we're waiting for paradise, while we're waiting for the approaching glory, while we're waiting to see his face, the grand finale. In the meantime, our face right now reveals our identity. Everybody listen. What do I do in the meantime? What do I do while I'm waiting? Our face reveals our identity, who we are. May our faces, while we're waiting for the approaching glory, may our faces shine with the light of Christ. And may these final verses be reflected in how we live in waiting, awaiting the approaching glory. We have been called by Christ to live in freedom and to live with unveiled glory. I want to read it to you. This is how we're supposed to live in waiting. 2 Corinthians 3:17, for the Lord is the Spirit. And wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. For all of us who have had that veil removed. And I look around the room and I wonder, people watching online,
Have you had the veil removed? Do you understand what this is? For the Lord is Spirit. And wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. So all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory, the light, the truth of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him. Let us make them in our image, in our likeness. As we are changed into His glorious image. Has the veil been removed for you? Maybe today, the veil for the first time in your life has really been removed. Have you encountered this Jesus face to face? If you've encountered the Word and the Spirit, you have encountered Him. I'll ask Chad to come on out for the invitation. You know, on the cross, when Jesus breathed His last breath, the Bible says the veil at the Jerusalem temple that separated the holy presence of God was torn from top to bottom. Why? Making a way for us to approach the glory. Jesus' death on the cross opened the veil. Don't you close the veil. Open the veil. The veil has been opened. There's a way to approach the Father, to see His face, to not fear His coming, but to rejoice at the concept that His arrival will happen in our time. The veil is open. And we are supposed to reflect the glory of God while we're waiting to share this wonderful good news that one day in the future you're going to see His face. But I'm going to tell you, if you miss this opportunity of coming to Christ, there's only darkness. There's only darkness. This is life and death. This is eternal. This is heaven and hell. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that You would open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear, open our hearts to receive, believe, and obey this truth, this wonderful message, Lord, that we can one day see Your face and know You and be known by You. We wait for the approaching glory. Purify us, Lord, for only by Your mercy, only by Christ will we ever see this glory. Now, Lord, move among us. Let Your wind blow. Let Your fire burn. Do Your work. Do what only the Spirit can do. Penetrate the hearts of all who hear this word today. And may we all cry out, Jesus, Jesus. For it is in His name we pray. And amen. Let's stand. The invitation's open.